Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Jesus is the promised Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning his person and his redemptive work. Yet the Jews are still waiting for him to come. What are they looking for? Jesus himself told his followers he was the promised Messiah. We as Christians can be sure that he is, as we look into the scriptures, to understand the prophecies about him. Let's listen and learn.
Let us go to our scriptures today. Actually, I think they're printed in your program. And so probably the easiest way to do this is to turn to, in your Bibles, to Isaiah 52, 15 through verse 2 of 53. And so I'm going to read the Luke passage, Luke 24, 25 through 27, and then you can read Isaiah 15 through the second verse in chapter 53. And so the Luke passage is Jesus after he had risen from the dead, and he meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they had been discussing with him all that had taken place in Jerusalem, how Jesus had been crucified and buried, and they were hoping that he was the Messiah, and so they don't know it's Jesus, and so these are his words to them. Luke 24, 25 through 27. He, Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, if you could read the Isaiah 52, 15 through 52 text, begin.
"Thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him."
Can God's people say amen?
Amen.
And amen. As I stated last Sunday in the introduction to this new series of sermons, the reason why I wanted us to read the Luke passage out of the NIV was because of one word. This is the word Messiah. In connection with two passages in that Luke text, and once again, this is Jesus speaking, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the writings of all the prophets. The word Messiah is a term which more accurately describes what we read in the Old Testament concerning the predicted coming anointing one of God. In Hebrew, it is the Meshach. And so the word Messiah, it is really just a transliteration of the word Meshach in Hebrew. It's Messiah in English, and it means the anointed one of God. And so the term Messiah, it more accurately describes what we read in the Old Testament concerning the anointed one of God, the Meshach, the Messiah, which we see was fulfilled in Christ as recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that doesn't mean the title Christ is incorrect. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament, Meshach or Messiah. It also means the anointed one of God. However, in the native language Jesus spoke, the word he would have used, or the word he used, was Messiah. It is clear from the words Jesus spoke after his resurrection from the dead that he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. I say this because in that Luke text we read, he talked about the Messiah, and then he connected it to himself, and he began to explain to them all the things the Messiah had to suffer according to the prophets in the books of Moses. So Jesus was very clear that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah of Israel, he would be unique. He would be unlike any other human person. He would be one person who possessed both the nature of God and the nature of a sinless human male XY chromosome man. Amen. He would be highly exalted, just as God is exalted, yet he would be smitten to death to pay the price for the sins of his people. Mm-hmm. He is depicted as one who would truly die, but one who would truly be bodily raised from the dead and rule over all as the Lord of the heavens and the earth. When Jesus spoke of the fact that the writings of Moses and all the prophets spoke of him as Israel's promised Messiah, there were approximately between 400 to 500 Old Testament scriptures which spoke of the Messiah's person and his redemptive work. However, the most concise Old Testament text out of the prophets and the books of Moses, Jesus said, they talked about him. The most concise chapter in all of that, of those 400 to 500 verses, is Isaiah chapter 53. What Isaiah predicted in chapter 53, it can be seen in the life, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, and his future kingdom in the glory of the Father. We can see all of that more concisely in Isaiah 53 than any other text in the Old Testament. What I mean is, you know, those 400 to 500 messianic prophecies, they are scattered throughout the Old Testament. If you had the time, or we had the time, we could look at all of them and string them together. But the one text that pictures the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the reign of the Messiah, the one text that more concisely predicts it more than any other, is Isaiah chapter 53. So in light of that, we want to turn our minds and hearts once again to Isaiah 52:15. We're going to go through 53 and 2 today, but as I stated last Sunday, the reason why we begin in 52, really 13, is because in the original Hebrew text, Isaiah 52:13 is really part of chapter 53. So remember, these chapter verse divisions, they were put in there by scribes in order that we could more easily find stuff in the Bible, more easily follow me as we read and study the scriptures. And so those chapter and text divisions, they don't necessarily indicate the chapter divisions in the original text of scripture. And so Isaiah 53 actually begins in 52 and 13, but we're going to pick it up from verse 15 this morning. Notice Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53:15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Talking about the Messiah. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Now, before I begin to expound in verse 15, let me review 13 and 14 that we studied, or we preached and taught on last week. In verse 13, the one speaking is God. And he is speaking of another person he calls my servant. This servant of God was spoken of by God in terms that only can be applied to God. For God says of his servant that he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, if you study the Bible, you don't find any angel being spoken of as being highly lifted up and exalted. You don't read of any king being highly lifted up and exalted. You don't read of any other human being being high, lifted up, and exalted. All who did, God killed them. So this is not something that you can speak of just any man. But God says of his servant that he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That is terminology that we can only apply to God. Amen. And we know that because in other texts, those terms speak of God. Isaiah 57, 15 through 17. For thus says the high and exalted one. Remember, God says his servant would be what? High and exalted. So God speaking of himself in Isaiah 57, 15 through 17 says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. In view of this, Israel's promised Messiah, he would be one who was equally high, lifted up, and greatly exalted as God is. As we said last week, that seems to be a contradiction because God has clearly stated in his word that he would never give his glory to another. Isaiah 42, 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so God says, you know, I will never apply to man what is true of me. But yet in this text, God does. This is resolved in the Gospels when Jesus declares he and the Father are one. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, what he's saying is, or what he said was, we are distinct in person, but we are the same thing. We are distinct in person, but we share one and the same nature of God. We share one and the same substance of God. We share one and the same essence of God. We share one and the same attributes of God. This is why the Lord said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14 and 9. Because they were distinct in person, but they eternally shared one and the same essence and nature of God. If we had time to talk about it, we could say the same thing of the Holy Spirit. There was one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are distinct in person. They function in different roles. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave his life. The Holy Spirit implements the work of salvation Jesus wrought upon Calvary's cross. They are distinct in person, but they share one and the same nature of God.
Amen. Teach us. Yes.
And so this is why the Father could say, my servant will be highly lifted up and exalted. Distinct in person, but sharing eternally the same attributes of God. There is one God, and he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we know the only one God can be speaking of in Isaiah 53:13, it has to be Jesus. Because he's the only servant of God who said, I am God. Or that was equal with God. In verse 14, God's high and lifted up and greatly exalted servant, it says his appearance in his form or his face or his body would be marred more than any man or more than the sons of men. So this servant of God, who God speaks of as if he is God, because he will be God, he is God. He also says his appearance and his body, his form and his face, it's going to be marred or disfigured more than any man. We saw this was fulfilled in the life of Christ as he received three brutal beatings before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, 66 through 67, the Jews, after arresting Jesus, gave him a vicious beating with their fists while others slapped him. In Matthew 27, 27 through 30, the Roman soldiers stationed in the official residence of Pilate, the governor, they pressed a crown of thorns in Jesus' scalp. Then the text says they beat him severely on the head and in the face with a reed. A reed is similar to what we would call a walking stick or a cane. The best way I can picture it is if you ever fish with a cane pole, the bottom section of that pole, it's a very hard cane. And you could probably, if you knew how to really lay it on somebody, you could probably beat somebody to death with it. And so they beat him severely on the head and in the face with this reed. Third, the soldiers at the command of Pilate, they scourged Jesus before they nailed him to the cross. The scourging was a severe beating on the back, the buttocks, and the back of the thighs of a person with a whip, which consisted of several pieces of leather being attached to a wooden handle. These straps were impregnated with bits of razor-sharp bone and iron. And through this, a whipping with the scourge, it was also a cutting instrument. And so we know as they scourged Jesus, they had to cut into the bone in his back, in his buttocks, in the legs. No doubt there were bones exposed. In view of this, Jesus fulfilled this servant of God who would be marred and disfigured more than any man. He was probably beaten beyond recognition. And let me back up to last week. Remember, the Bible says that's what redeemed us. Through his stripes, through his wounds, through his beating, through his disfiguration, it says you were healed. It's not talking about God healing your big toe. It's talking about God healing us of our sin sickness. That is offensive to man because it reminds us of just how bad our sin is. What Jesus went through is indicative of how bad our sin is before God. This is the price that had to be paid in order for God to redeem us, in order for God to justify us. His servant had to be marred and disfigured more than any man. As I said last week, to show you how far off the church is, if we had a picture in here of Jesus beaten and you couldn't recognize him and beaten to a bloody pulp, and remember they spit all over him and spit in his hair and just beat down and bones exposed and just really, really marred and transfigured, you would think it would be wrong for us to show that up in the church. When the reason why the church is here is because by his wounds we were healed. I might mess y'all up one day and get something like that and see what you think of it. Amen. You'll be saying, what's Pastor? That is so offensive. That's going to scare the children's. But subconsciously, the reason why we don't like that is because it reveals just how bad and depraved we are in the eyes of God. God had to take upon himself a human nature and go through all of that to redeem us. Why? Because our sin is that bad before the eyes of God. So in view of all of this, This servant of God will be marred more than any man. It can only be speaking of Jesus, because we see that is fulfilled in him in the Gospels. Now, another important truth in verse 14 is this. Verses 13, 14 say that, well, 14 says that not only would he be marred more than any man, there's something we miss there. The Messiah would be a man. He's the exalted, highly lifted up servant of God. He's equal with God, but yet he would clearly be a man. And I say that because only a real human composed of flesh, blood, and bones and blood can have their face and body marred and disfigured. You can't disfigure God, because God is a spirit. John 4, 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? You know it, spirit and truth. But the point is, God is a spirit being. You can't physically maim and mar a spirit. Amen. The closest thing I could liken this unto is the wind. Go outside and try to disfigure the wind one day. Try to beat down the wind. Try to scar. You can't do it. You can only mar and disfigure a material, fleshly form or body. And so the Messiah would not only be God, but he would truly be man. Now, some of you say, what is the significance of this? He was both God and man. He was a man who claimed to be God, and it was proved to be true by his resurrection from the dead. The Jews clearly understood Jesus claimed to be a man, but not just that, he also claimed to be God. John 10, 32 to 33, Jesus answered them, I show you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The Jews clearly understood Jesus was truly a man, but this man is claiming to be God. Well, that was true. He was truly God and truly man. He was truly a man that had to be scarred and disfigured. Why is that important? Because it took that to pay for our sins. Yes. Listen. In order for us to be saved, our sins had to be paid for perfectly. Why? Because God in his holiness only accepts perfection. That's why we could never be saved by our works. You know, we did these old songs that I think are miserable. The reason I'm praying so hard, I don't want to be lost. The reason I sing so hard, I don't want to be lost on the judgment day. There's a problem with that. God only accepts perfection because he is holy. So nothing we can offer up to God is acceptable to God. So any price that had to be paid to redeem us, it had to be perfect. Not only that, because a man plunged us into sin, only a man could pull us out of sin. And so it had to be perfect and also human. Well, guess what? The servant was God, so he was perfect. But he was also a man, so he could perfectly offer himself up for our sins.
Teach us.
And that's why Jesus' offering was acceptable to God. It was just as perfect as God is, because he was truly God and truly man. And so he offered up a perfect sacrifice and substitute for our sin that we could never pay. And so Isaiah is clear, he would not only be God, but human, a man. There is no redemption unless he was truly human. This can only be speaking of Jesus. Nobody else met this requirement. Nobody else was both God and man. Now, we have some off-the-wall people who think they are God, but they never proved they weren't our God. Jesus did. He said, whatever the Father can do, I can do. And he did it. He walked on water. He multiplied a few fish and a few loaves to feed thousands. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes. He cleansed the leper. I mean, they killed him, but he rose from the dead. So he clearly proved all that the Father could do, he could do. So he proved he was who he really claimed to be, but he was also truly human. Why? To make a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Isaiah makes this clear, marred and disfigured more than any man. Why? Truly human. Then verse 15 says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. The word thus, it is an adverb of consequence. What this means is, because of who the Messiah was in 13 and 14, the consequence is what we read in 15. Let me say that again. The word thus, it is an adverb of consequence. So because of who the servant was in 13 and what the servant did in 14, he could do what we read about in 15. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And in verse 15, it says he will sprinkle many nations. What's that talking about? Well, there's a lot there. I don't know how deep I can go into this. Because he was high and lifted up, as God is, because that's who he was. And because he was marred and disfigured, the beatings he had, being nailed to the cross, because he was the suffering servant of God, perfect as God, but marred and disfigured because of that, he will do what? He will sprinkle many nations. The word sprinkle in that text, it was a reference to the Old Testament high priest. Doing what? Sprinkling the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement to do what? To make atonement for the sins of God's people. Leviticus 16, 15 through 16. Then he, the high priest, shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkled on the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slaughter a bull first for himself, because this high priest was imperfect. So he had to deal with his old sin first. Then he would slaughter a goat, and he would take the blood of that goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. The key is he would sprinkle to atone. He would sprinkle to atone. In view of this, because the Messiah would be one with God in every perfection of God. Why? He was high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as God is. Because of who he was, he was God. And what he did, he became a man. And his body was marred and disfigured as they beat him and as they crucified him. And as a result of that, he can do what? He can sprinkle many with his blood to do what? To atone for their sins. I hope I'm making sense here. We have to think about this deeply rather than superficially. The Messiah be one who was high and lifted and greatly exalted, just as God is. But he was also truly human. And because of this, in his humanity, the Messiah could perfectly suffer. Why? Because he was God. By being marred and disfigured more than any man.
What a sacrifice. What kind of man would suffer all of what Jesus went through if he was not who he said he was? Why would he claim to give himself for our sins if he actually had to power or authority to do that? We thank God for Jesus doing what we could not do for ourselves, let alone others. Understanding the Scriptures is a ministry of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us tomorrow for the second part of this sermon as we continue to teach the Scriptures.